So I'm delighted to be here. First time up at Turkey Hill. Went to Emmaus, and I remember learning about Turkey Hill when I was in Emmaus back in 81 to 83 at Emmaus Bible College. So I might just hit this thing and knock it right off.
Sorry.
So, I was just going to say a little bit about myself, just because I think that it's easier to listen to someone if you feel like you've got a little bit of idea who they are and can connect a little bit. So my name is Amy Hernandez. I'm a Southerner. I was born in Virginia and lived in the South. See, Southerners think that's important. It's very important to make that distinction. I just saw somebody I know. Went to Emmaus Bible College, where I met my husband my second year. And my husband, Joel Hernandez, was a missionary kid from Mexico. I was looking for someone who would have missions as their goal and their long-term goal, because I really didn't think about missions till I got to Emmaus. But my missions prof, Ken Fleming, had pointed out that the number one thing that keeps you off the mission field is your spouse. So Joel fit that requirement, and he was also cute, and that was my other requirement. I was a pretty shallow person in picking out my spouse. So God's grace poured on me in abundance, because he's a really wonderful man, so I was very thankful for that. We did eventually get to Mexico, but we spent 13 years after we got married before we made it. We were in California. And in California.
It's okay.
See, this would be what I would do, so I'm totally gonna let someone else come in. No, don't, because this is me. In California, I guess another big thing that God has brought me through was infertility. And in California, we adopted our one daughter, and that was just a huge miracle from God and a gift. And she's the only one we have, but she has now given us a grandson. We told her that she's responsible for many. When she was a teenager, she used to tell the drivers in the car to be careful. I am my parents' only source of grandchildren. And so she's understood for many years the importance there. So we are delighted with our little grandson. We went to Mexico in 1999 to central Mexico, a city called Guanajuato, and we served there for 8 years. And while I was there, I went into a depression that was, I really didn't know that that's what I was in, and it had gotten pretty bad. God led us to help. We got some medical help. But mostly God was my counselor, and I didn't have anybody to talk to. But every month, I do remember during a long year, every month, there was a new thing that he wanted to pull up and show me. So I've learned very closely how much God can be there in your life, teaching and helping you grow. But it's painful. So it also opens the door to understand that a lot of us go through depression and what that means and how to find God's grace in that and understand. In 07, much to our surprise, God moved us to Emmaus Bible College. And that is where we currently are in Dubuque. Joel is the head of the Intercultural Studies, which is the missions department. And we've been there. I've lived there the longest anywhere. It's like since 07, so we're talking like 11 years now. And when I hit that, I've never lived anywhere longer than this. My dad moved us every 5 years. So let's see. It's a really neat experience. So I knew Karen and Joe and different ones. I don't know anybody. I don't think I've seen anybody else here that went to Emmaus when I was there. But also through that, I get to go to a missionary orientation program. And so I've met a few of you there, too. And that's pretty cool getting around here. So anyway, that's that big thing. Somewhere when I was in those years after my daughter graduated from high school and went to Emmaus, I thought, what am I supposed to do with my time now? You know, I was homeschooling her, so I was like, what do I do? And the Lord decided that I was going to write a book. He seriously just had me say that out loud one time, and I thought, oh, where did that come from? So he did it because I would never have been able to do that. I'm perfectionist by nature. It was really hard. And I learned more, I think, from writing it than anything. And so it's Emmaus International, formerly ECS, has published it for me. It's called Unstuck, and I have a few copies if you're interested in looking at that. And it's about that walking by the Spirit is something kind of through the taking the I could call it a negative approach. Really, if you crucify the flesh, then the Spirit will do the work. Walking in the Spirit is really achieved by recognizing where your flesh is in the way, is opposing, and crucifying, dying to self. So that's me, a little bit of a nutshell. And I'm thankful to be here. Thank you for this first opportunity. I hear the first time women are having their own session for a while. So thank you for coming to listen. I was praying and looking at what I wanted to talk about, what I wanted, thought the Lord might want to share. And one of the things that, as I look at scripture and I've been reading and thinking about the subject of blindness and sight in the Bible, and my mind just started thinking of all the stories about blindness. In the prophets, I've been studying through the prophets, and there's a lot to be said about the blindness of God's people and the sight. And then I hear the out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the reasons that we can't see is darkness, and it's a real part of our sight. So I just wanted to talk about different eight-way things we see. Today, I was going to start with eyes that see beauty. Tomorrow is eyes that see Jesus. I'm specifically thinking through the tears, because we get blinded by tears. Eyes that see God, the next one. And then the last day is eyes that see the unseen. And I think it's, I'm blown away in scripture and how much of what God tells us is a paradox. It's this idea of the opposite that just doesn't kind of make sense. There's no logic. If you try to wrap your head around it with your own human intellect, you are never going to do that. So I want us to think in terms of putting aside what we have accustomed to knowing through our human nature about sight and see what God's Word has to tell us and realize that my sight is so limited compared to what God sees and the sight that he wants to give us. So one of the things was talking about beauty. Beauty because it represents what we see here on this earth. We could really be thinking about what do we see, any kind of thing, but beauty because women, we are a little bit obsessed with that in some ways, with how we look. I was thinking about how the phone and the selfies, it's such a common thing now. I haven't really thought about it. It just seems like a norm. And then I was reading a book about the 12 ways phones changed your life. And I thought, that's right. Nobody ever took pictures of themselves. I looked through my old photographs and I realized I have always pictures of someone else. I'm not in them. And now it's just me. And I thought, I'm looking at myself in a selfie. And so our focus, I think, becomes even stronger on our beauty. And so I just wanted to think about that a little bit. And so part of that was when I was about 10 years old. I'm going to tell you this story. I was going to a chapel in Tennessee. We had Pioneer Girls. I think that's what it was called. You remember that one? And so it became the great idea. I say this brilliant and this tongue-in-cheek now. The leaders to do a play, and we're going to do the play as Esther. And so, think about that, Esther. Uh-oh. Yeah. So we're all sitting around. We're going to do Esther. Okay, 10-year-olds are a little bit clueless to how they look. Do you remember those days when you were 10? You had this, I don't know, illusion. I was Malibu Barbie, okay? So I was like, that's what I wanted to be, and that's what I was. But, you know, you're sitting there, and you're in this room. Yeah, I mean, you've got all these girls. And it's kind of, we notice women who are beautiful, don't we? The more beautiful, the more we look at and go, wow, that's beautiful. When you're that age, you might think you are. And you don't really send out a poll to find out, am I beautiful or not? You know, you're just looking around. And you might know who you think's cute or who's pretty. I was thinking that selfies really are a kind of way to do a poll now. Because you put those you do your selfie picture, and you can actually make yourself look pretty good. I've looked at girls. That is an awesome picture. I know them in person. I'm thinking. Unfortunately, I can't get that angle. I don't know where the miracle angle is. I have tried them all, and I don't even like FaceTime with my daughter because, I'm like, okay, my husband's gone in another country and he wants to FaceTime on me, thinking, really, really? Honey, I want you to think good thoughts about me. I'm looking at myself and thinking, I wouldn't want to come home to that. I'm sorry, that's pretty yucky. But some girls can achieve something that's really beautiful. And so, you know, we've kind of had this obsession with beauty. So here we are sitting around the room and looking around, and of course, what's on your mind? What would be on your mind? Well, I get to be Esther.
Yeah, I was going to be Esther.
Who's going to get to be picked? Obviously, the most beautiful girl in this room is going to get picked. I'm about to find out what people think of me, whether I get picked or not. You know, you're looking around. And of course, you didn't get picked, and you thought, well, I could be, you know, runner-up. Will I be in the beauty contest? It's like you're just kind of looking around and thinking, are they going to pick? And they're going around, and they're going around. And yeah. Guess who I played? King Ahasuerus. That was me. I was the man. Suck it up. That's what I did. It's just like you have to be that. You have to be that. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. So we are. We can kind of look around, and we're a little bit worried about what we look like. So at some point in those teen years, reality hits, and you know. And then you become a little obsessed with looking better. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you have a sister who's more beautiful than you? I do. Okay, my sister would never say it. She didn't have to. She could walk in a room, and I was like, she'd be the one, they'd come in and say, your sister's so beautiful. What happened to you? I actually have had that said to me. Or, your sister's so beautiful, but you have the personality. Like, oh, great. Yeah, thanks. Compensation shows a personality. So instinctively, somewhere in there, we think beauty really is important. Have you ever stopped and thought, why in the world did God have a beauty contest in the Bible? Has that ever, like, struck you as a little shallow? Why do we have this story? Because we're all a little struggling with that. I don't know. Do you think, what is this saying? I looked up how many people are told beautiful. Because, I mean, it's not just that there's a beauty contest, but it was kind of hard for me to say, okay, beauty is not important. My mom would tell me that. But it seemed like it was always in the Bible, Old Testament. We have Sarah, who's considered beautiful. Rebecca, Rachel is called beautiful. Joseph and Saul, David, Abigail, Bathsheba. It's all pointed out. Tamar and Absalom and Abishag, that Shunammite, you know. Vashti and Esther and even Job's daughters. There's this mention that they were beautiful. And I thought, well, that must mean it's important. Does it? What is God's point in saying that one? If you think about it too, though, what does he say of his own son in Isaiah? There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance and nothing to attract us to him. So, okay, maybe not, you know. Jesus didn't come to attract us to his beauty. He was the total opposite. I'm sorry, can't hear me? I'll try to talk louder.
We could see if we could find you a mic. I mean, there's a PA system in here, so because
okay,
when you get to talk, you can't hear
me. Okay, thank you for mentioning that. I'm usually really loud, and I've rarely been told that I'm too soft. But then I was thinking, you know, you're like suddenly in your thoughts, and they get quiet. Just for a moment, Joe, though, stop and think about all these people that were called beautiful. Did you really want to be them? I don't think that being beautiful for Sarah worked out too well for her. And I'm thinking about Bathsheba's beauty and what she used it for. Or and Esther, really. I mean, it wasn't like the best thing ever. I'm sure she was wishing she was ugly during that time. Why did I have to be in this role? So it's not always a great thing in the Bible. Even though it is pointed out, it's not elevated as the ideal or something that's going to give you what we think beauty gives us, which is value, something that elevates us. And actually, it's the opposite, especially if you take into account that Jesus prophesied in Isaiah was the opposite of attractive. And we know if someone's going to say, who gives us value? It's Christ. So beauty and the way we look at it, coming from our own human fleshly eyes, and the way we put value on something like beauty has absolutely nothing to do with God's value on it. And that's what I think when we see things, we have a tendency to think that our perspective is right. And we forget that God has eyes to see things that we don't see. And my goal today then is to help us actually change our perspective on the things we see and our tendency to trust our own ability to perceive things. If you recall that in 2 Samuel, when Samuel went to pick which one of Jesse's sons was going to be king, and you know he went through each one, and they're all pretty good looking, and he thought they all qualified. He did, didn't he? He was like, well, it's got to be this one. It's got to be this one. Now, of course, David was pretty. I mean, well, ruddy. I don't know. It was good looking. He had good looking kids. We know that one because Absalom was like one of the best looking in Tamar. But didn't work in his favor either. But I was looking at it. It's in 2 Samuel 16. Did I do that one right? I'm sorry. It's 1 Samuel. I do this a lot now. I think I've like grown dyslexic over numbers or something because I'm like, I did not get the right. It's got to be 1 Samuel, of course. So he's looked at all of them. Surely this one, Lord, and surely this one. And the Lord says to Samuel in verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature because I've rejected him. Why? For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We've all known this verse, haven't we? You maybe even told it to your kids. Because you know your kids struggle with the same identity thing about how they look. They say, God looks at the heart, not at the appearance. But in some ways, I think they just don't buy it. You know, I mean, because you probably don't actually fully buy it yourself. There's still a part of you that says it would be better to be pretty. And so we contradict. The point here, though, I love that words, God sees not as man sees. That's what I want us to really focus on. God sees not as man sees. What you think you perceive is not your truth. And how you look at things is not your truth. Eve, in Genesis 3, it says that she looked at the fruit. Now, before Satan came and tempted Eve, what did she think that fruit was on that tree?
Forbidden.
Hmm?
Just forbidden.
It was forbidden, but why? What would it do to her?
Oh, God.
Kill her.
It would kill her.
Yeah, yeah.
Even if she touched it, her Adam added. What? Yeah. She thought it would kill her. Yeah. What do we call stuff that kills us if we eat it?
Poison.
Poison. Yeah. And I was like, but poison? I mean, who in their right mind eats rat poison or something? You know, if you know it's arsenic, are you going to pick it up and eat it? No. Who eats poison? You surely know not to. And yet, somehow, as she's standing there and Satan is deceiving her, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, it became desirable in a split second, what was poison just completely looked different to her. Her fleshly desire was able to switch that around, and it looked good, and it was delightful. That's how fast and easy it is for what we shouldn't have can become suddenly the thing we want. Men struggle with their eyes because of the way God has made them to be sexually excited through visual. And so pornography is such a challenge for them. But we're not immune to such things either. And the things we want to look at, the things that we see, we know it's bad for us, but when it gives us a certain desire, then we will go for it. I mean, and we, you could say food is still that thing, you know, for us. It's like, we kind of still do that. But it's always a challenge. It's always a temptation. And we would be exposing ourselves to sit and think, I've got control of what I do with my eyes, that I am able to perceive truth, I'm able to view things the way God does, because we're not. So one of those very paradoxical, I think that's a word, paradoxical things in Scripture, and this is one of my favorite stories in John chapter 9, if you want to go there. There are several, if you notice, there are several miracles of help turning, giving sight to the blind. Because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, for sure I can think of, he says that the one who come, his servant, would give sight to the blind. And so Jesus, by giving sight to the blind, is making a statement. But it's also such a beautiful picture of who he is. Because God has said he will come and shine light into the darkness and he will help you to see. But he also says in Isaiah that you'll see but not see. You know, you'll see but not perceive. Because something's blocking the eyes. Spiritually speaking, there is something blocking the eyes. But let's look at the story of this beautiful life story of a man born blind in chapter 9 of verse of John. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's the first place where we need to see things through God's eyes, right? We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he put that on the man's eyes. So he's made some mud. He's picked it up, and he's put it on the man's eyes. And he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now here's the fun part. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously had seen him as a beggar, because that's all he could do is sit and beg. And they kind of like, wait, isn't he the man that used to beg? And he was to sit over here and beg. And others were saying, yeah, this is he. And others were saying, no, it just looks like him, but I don't think it's him. How could it be? And all this time, it's like he's walking around saying, yes, it's me. I'm the one. And they're just still, can you picture him still arguing like, I think it's him. No, it can't it be? Really just, yes, it's me. It's me. Hello, I'm the one. So they said to him then, so how then were your eyes open? Imagine as they've seen this, they're really curious. This is a huge thing. And they said, he answered, well, the man who's called Jesus made clay and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So I went and washed and now I see. They said to him, where is he? And he's, I don't know. So he's, you know, they can't find him. Well, but they brought him to the Pharisees. This is really fun, too. This man who was formerly blind. Now, of course, what day was it? It was a Sabbath day. You know, Jesus broke the rules when he made mud. It's like you can't make mud on the Sabbath. No work. It was a Sabbath on the day that Jesus made the clay and he opened his eyes. In fact, you know, I only think they wanted you to do miracles if they could have done miracles, which they couldn't, but hey, don't do them on the Sabbath. You wait till tomorrow, okay? There is one where they said, when he was criticized for that, and they said, come on, you'd pull the ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. Isn't it sad? But not help this person who's got this, who's been afflicted all this time. So again, therefore, the Pharisees were asking him, how have you received your sight? And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Simple. He's got this down now. It's just clay, wash, see. Okay. Therefore, they said, therefore, to the blind man, again, what do you say about him? Oh, wait. No, before that. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others were saying, how can man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Now, they've seen the evidence there. They've even been asking for signs. And some of them were like, okay, this is a pretty big sign, guys. And the others were saying, no, all I can see is he's broken the Sabbath. And for them, that was the most important thing. You keep that law. And we gauge everything by that. And for others, they're like, yeah, but that's a pretty big sign. This is a man born blind. And they said, so they asked the guy, what do you say about the man who opened your eyes? And he says, he's a prophet. And the Jews, therefore, did not believe him that he had been blind. So here's their solution now. Okay, wait, you say he's a prophet. Well, now let's just say that you weren't born blind. Let's just say that you weren't. Because now we need proof to know that you were really born blind. I just love it. This is what happens when what we think we see and know hits up with something that we don't understand. And it doesn't fit. So then we start questioning it down the road. But they bring in the parents. And the parents are like, was this guy born blind? And they were like, yeah. You know, but the second question, how did he get to see now? And they don't know. They don't know, and they don't want to say, even if they did know, because they're afraid that they'll be kicked out of the synagogue. So again, they ask him, tell us again. Oh, no, he says, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And the man's answer in verse 25, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, where I was blind, now I see. And then they asked again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Like, it's three things, okay? Mud, wash, see. And he's like, and his, I love his sarcastic remark. Do you want to become his disciple as well? Is that why you keep asking? Well, that was the final straw. They know that God has spoken to Moses, but they don't know anything about this man. And I like his response. That is very amazing. Here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Since the beginning of time. This is a first and one time only thing. A man born blind, it has never been heard, he says, that anyone has opened the blind. I love that he says, this is an amazing thing. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, you were just born in your sins, so get out of here. Who are you to teach us? And that's their final handling of that. Kind of almost putting blinders on, isn't it? They're not, but that's not over. The man bumps into Jesus. Actually, Jesus found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, well, tell me who he is, and I'll believe. And he says, you've seen him. I love to say you've both seen him, because that kind of puts the point in that you've seen him because I opened your eyes. And he's the one you're talking to. And he worshiped Jesus. He believed. Then he makes a statement that the Pharisees are kind of listening in on. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees, who heard these things, said, "We're not blind, are we?" And his answer, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." It's the blindness that opens our eyes. You have to be a blind person to have your eyes opened. If you claim to see, if you claim to know what you see, if you claim to be the righteous one, and you haven't come to God blind, if you haven't come admitting your own blindness and your own failure to be able to see, then you're not going to see things the way God sees them. It's a bit of an arrogance, isn't it? To say, "I know what I see and I'm confident that I got this right." And God is wanting us to come to him willing to be blind for him to give us sight. That means that we're not going to look at the things this world considers valuable, like beauty, or compare ourselves to others that we see around us, because really the only standard that we fail to meet is God's, and we already know we don't make that one, so comparison has no profit in what you see. Comparing your kids with other kids that you see, all of that is using our eyes for our own fleshly purposes and not seeing what God sees, which in reality is just even acknowledging, "I don't see what's going on here. I can see things from a human perspective. I can see circumstances. But what's going on behind that? What is God doing?" That's where the trust comes. You say, "I don't see it, but I know God does. God who sees all things." So a verse that I think that I will come back to is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Something to meditate on this week. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." We see that outer self every time we look in the mirror, don't we? It's a wasting away really good. But we can't see that inner. We just know. It's something we can know, that it's being renewed every day, that the outside is crumbling. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So don't let temporal things determine value. Don't let temporal things determine what you believe about God and who he is. But we're going to look to those things that are of eternal weight. And believe me, there is a beauty that is eternal. And it's not one we see on our surface every day. It's inside. And there is an unseen world that God wants to show us. And that'll be what I look forward to looking at when we're thinking about the momentary light affliction, which really doesn't feel momentary or light at this time. And that's understandable. There's nothing wrong with tears. God has given us tears, and sometimes it's tears that blind us. So tomorrow we're going to look at seeing Jesus through those tears and what he is in Scripture, looking in Hebrews, and how he is there to purposefully get us through this time on earth where things are temporary, but things are hard. And that's how it's going to look. Fixing our eyes on him. That's what we're going to look at tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just confess to you that that we do not have your eyes, that these eyes that are human, that are succumbed to the lust of the eyes, that have a tendency and so easily deceived and led astray to see the things that are not true. We just want to bow before you in humility and confess that we'd rather be blind than have your sight, that we would rather be dependent on you to acknowledge that we cannot see all things the way you do, and that we can know, though, that if we know you, we know the one who sees all things, and you are in control. We just want to also pray that you would help us to stop looking at the exterior beauty and making it our goal to feel good about how we look, and to be looking at the inside. Even when we look at one another, Lord, that we're not looking at each other, judging ourselves based on how we all look or act, but that we would be seeing your beauty inside each of us. Beauty that you put there, the beauty that you paid for through the Son that you gave in his blood. Beauty that's there because you value and love us. And so we just look to you to help us as we listen to the message that's coming up next, and that you would prepare our hearts to have open eyes, really, spiritual eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.